Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning again. As we continue through the book of Acts, last week we heard from Peter and John, and they were proclaiming an authority of Jesus who had been laid as the cornerstone of their authority, but also laid as the cornerstone now of everything that God was now building through Jesus Christ. And this wasn't a movement that the authorities could quietly dismiss because it had already gained a following of so many people. They tried really hard to examine these people and examine these ways to see if there was any way they might spin it, like they had so many other false teachings before these. But listen to what Scripture tells us this morning in our passage about their efforts. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 31. Luke writes, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. And they said, 'What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and ordered them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard.' After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." The word of the Lord. So a quick note about boldness in our passage today, because they talk about, we actually have a boldness sandwich in our scripture this morning. That's simply to say that our passage begins and it ends with a verse that includes this unique word. And there are a lot of ways that someone can be bold these days. I wanted to kind of look up what could be meant these days by bold. And so I just Googled the word bold and saw what kind of the first few news stories came up. The things that came up with were the bold predictions for the Rams in the 2023 season. Or Lizza showing off her bold jellyfish hair transformation. I had to look that one up twice because I wasn't sure what that... Anyways, Bold and the Beautiful is in season 36 this year. And the 2024 Hyundai Sonata arrives in America with bold looks and optional all-wheel drive. Right? So obviously, there's a range of implications when we say bold or boldness, even though they all say the same thing. So if you heard someone say a holy boldness as one of the things that comes with the Holy Spirit moving in your life, it might inspire you in all kinds of directions. In fact, for some people who have wanted to accomplish their own purposes, they've used this kind of thing as a defense for their words or for their actions. I just wanted to do something bold for Jesus. I wanted to be bold so I could prove my faith. And as usual, it can be beneficial for us to look at the original language that was used by the author, Luke here in particular. And Luke doesn't use the word boldness the way we might define boldness today in our context. Some translations even use the word courage or confidence, but these don't quite say what Luke is specifically saying here. The word Luke uses is a combination of two root words that mean all things and to speak. Luke is saying that they spoke plainly and fully, to not hold anything back, to see reality and to tell it like it is. Now, it's not saying they were being disrespectful. It's not saying that they were raising their voices or pushing their way into conversations or shoving the truth down people's throats. In fact, it's the same word, and this is really helpful for us to understand. This is the same word used to describe Jesus in the book of John. He had been talking about Lazarus being dead, but he wasn't using the word death. He was just saying that Lazarus was sleeping, and the disciples were obviously not getting his references. And so in John 11:14, Scripture tells us, "So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead." And Jesus wasn't being bold there by our usual definitions of boldness. He was simply revealing reality and speaking plainly so that he could be understood. And the word plainly, that word is the word that's used here by Luke to describe Peter and John before the authorities. They weren't trying to be clever in their words. They weren't trying to be impressive in their reasoning or persuasive with their arguments. They weren't playing any of the games that the authorities were used to people playing so that they could use it to their advantage. They weren't even trying to soften the blow so as to not offend the authorities to whom they were speaking. They were saying, a man had been healed. Here's the man. Here's how he was healed. Here's what God reveals in Jesus. This changes everything. The authorities were so caught off guard that they had the men leave so they could talk amongst themselves. Now, here's something interesting for us to consider. The followers of Jesus had all left the room. So how do we have an account of what was said after they left? And I believe that some of these authorities must have later on become convinced of the truth that was being spoken of so plainly here. It's something important for us to understand about truth and all truth, that truth draws us in, right? Truth draws us in always. Actual truth, right? Solid and substantial. No need to dress it up. No need to make it more attractive than it already is. No need to try really hard to make it sound convincing or give a great sales pitch to it. I have a confession that I can make to you that I may have made before. I don't know. I have been a horrible salesman in my past, all right? Which is to say that I made sales, and I was really good at being able to make the sales. I sold a product that most businesses needed, so it was very easy for me. But I was not very good at it. And here's why. I loved the interaction with people because I love people, okay? I want to pursue the heart of Jesus, and that makes us care about people. But the problem was when a customer asked me for the best price that I could offer them, I would usually tell them the best price that I could offer them. My manager did not always appreciate that because his profit was tied to the profit I helped the company to make. And he always wondered if that was the place where I was intended to serve. And I was very thankful for the season I was able to serve, but I'm glad I get to serve here instead. Anyways, so something for us to consider in all of these things, in a world that's filled with sales pitches and emotional manipulations, holy boldness may actually look like presenting the things of God with no gimmicks and no hidden motives. This is who God is. This is what God has done in my life. And this is why that changes things for me and for us. Still with love and still with a passion that matches such a love. But we don't always need the flashing lights or the smoke machines or the promises of blessing or the trendiest social media to try and convince our neighbors. We want people to come and see what can happen when we place our trust in Jesus, when we receive his forgiveness, and when we aim to live by his Spirit that he's given and gives us faithfully. Now, Peter and John may not have been able to win in a debate about apologetics. They may not have been able to use reason to impress audiences with their craftiness. They may not have been able to even tell a dad joke, right? Which is like the lowest form of being able to use logic or something thereof. They were unlearned, untaught, and recognized by these authorities as this. All right, the Greek word. Now, you may not see the connection here, so I want to show the transliteration in English. Okay. Idiotes, all right? Now, this word in those days would have simply meant that they were only as smart as they could be on their own, with no other sources of outside information. They were limited to knowing only what they could know on their own. And knowing that they couldn't argue with the simplicity of these men, the authorities thought, well, if we can't argue with them, maybe we can at least control them with fear. So they brought them back in and they ordered them not to speak and not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And I'm sure at that moment, Peter and John may have thought the authorities were the ones with a limited understanding, because didn't they just hear that all authority had been given and revealed in Jesus? They didn't need to follow or respond or submit primarily to the authority revealed in these religious authorities any longer, because Jesus had become that ultimate authority for them. So Peter and John once again responded openly, well, we're not sure what to tell you, but we can't stop sharing what we have seen and what we have heard. And the authorities sighed, and they threatened them one more time just for good measure to see if it would do any good. And finally, they let them go because they couldn't find any way to actually punish them or restrain them. The people, remember, there were thousands of them now who were responding to this moment. The people were still praising God for what had happened. And it couldn't be hidden, remember, because this man was so old. He was over 40, I'm tongue-in-cheek. I'm over 40 now, just so you may... I'm not... Anyways. Everyone had come to know him as the lame guy by the temple gate, right? You couldn't hide this. He was known by the community because he had been there for so long, and so the change that happened in his life could not be hidden. It was seen, it was observed, and it was testified to by everyone who shared an experience with him. Just seeing his presence anywhere else, doing anything else, just living life, was a testimony to the goodness and the power of a loving God who'd revealed himself in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ and who is now available to all of his followers by his Spirit. And I want to pause for a moment just to ask that question. Is your simple presence a living testimony to the goodness and the power of our loving God revealed in the resurrection of the life of Jesus Christ, now available to all his followers by his Spirit. When people see you, when people hear you, when they read what you post online, or they enter into your home, or they interact with you at work or at school or in the community, can they see how Jesus has transformed your life? When Peter and John returned to their friends and they told them all that had been said to them, they gave a testimony, and that invited a communal response to the goodness of God. And so all of their voices raised together and praised God and offered a prayer, and they united their hearts in this kind of responsive liturgy that they created just immediately. And Luke writes it down so we can enjoy it today still. It offers us a really good format for any time that we want to create a response to what God has done or what God is doing. This is what we do here each week, and it's what we can do in our lives. So here's their liturgy. This is like a formula for the church communal response. The first thing they did was they offered a praise that acknowledges something about who God is, right? They declared things like, God is a sovereign Lord, God who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. God is sovereign. The second thing they did was they offered a proclamation from the perspective of God. Right? They declared the words of King David that the people plot in vain. The people conspired only as God allowed them to for his purposes, right? They're proclaiming God's perspective here. And then the third thing it included was a humble prayer of petition for God to respond, right? They pray, God, would you consider their threats? Would you enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness? And we understand boldness here. Would you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus? And this is a moment of worship, right? A moment of liturgy. And the word liturgy literally means the work of the people. This is our work, church, our glad task that God has given us. As we come together to worship, to ascribe worth, to ascribe worthiness and value to God. Psalm 22:3 declares that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. It's not something that any of us can do on our own, but we as his people, this is our glad work, and it's what we gather to do together on Sundays, but it's also what we do as we become living sacrifices every day of our lives. This is part of our vocation, right? I work a lot with teenagers, and they want to know, what should I do with my life? And some adults are still wondering, what should I do with my life? Well, here is our vocation. No matter what you get paid to do as a job, here is your task, right? As God's people, to come together in person, and as we are sent as one body, his body, into the world, right? We're broken for the sake of the world. We come together as a living liturgy, the work of the people. So we praise God for who he is. We respond with gratitude for the goodness of God. And then in response to that, we ask for his continued goodness in specific ways. And then we go out together in his Spirit in a life that embodies our prayers. Now remember, we have the very beginning of the community of Jesus followers in our passage today. They're living lives that are sourced in the Holy Spirit that was sent by Jesus. And so based on today's scripture, what are the two foundations for their identity, right? As this new people of God that's being stirred. Number one is they are a worshiping community. It's a natural response to the goodness of God by people who have literally died to self, and they've been born again as new creations, who knew that their life now comes from the Spirit of Jesus, right? And the life and the resurrection life of Jesus. They've heard the testimony together, and as those who are familiar with the living Word of God, they offer praises, they offer prayers of both proclamation and petition that God would continue. But secondly, as we learn, as we look at the word boldness this morning, They are a plain-speaking community. Now, this struck the authorities off guard, but it was just a natural response for these believers. And this reminded me of something that I've talked about here before, but I want to return to it because I believe that what we're going to talk about this morning is so vital to a community that is being transformed. I want to ask you a question. Where in your life do people speak plainly on a regular basis? Now, I don't mean what social media groups do you follow where they're willing to talk in ways where they're willing to get banned. That's not what I'm asking here. Where do you have in your life where people look face to face at one another and share plainly? Back to the social media kind of gives us a false sense of speaking plainly sometimes. In their book, The Great Dechurching, recently, Jim Davis and Michael Graham lamented that many followers of Jesus are interacting on social media in the same ways as people who don't claim to know Jesus. And they remind us that in 2020, the Wall Street Journal shared corporate memos from Facebook that confessed, "Our algorithms exploit the human brain's attraction to divisiveness if left unchecked." And they confirmed in those memos that Facebook would feed users more and more divisive content in an effort to gain more user attention and increase time on their platform. And Davis and Graham remind us, large companies will give away their services to you because you are the product, and they need to serve you as many ads as possible. So in this world, right, in a world where we are rewarded for divisiveness, a world with sales pitches and manipulated reporting that's meant to feed our addictions, are we living as those who are noticeably different? Think about the man who was healed in the passage we've been reading and turning our attention to. It was obvious for anyone who saw him, something here has changed. Something in this man was noticeably different. Different from what he was before and different because of Jesus. So what could such a difference look like in our lives? Do we have places and times where we purposefully pursue sitting face to face with others who will plainly talk about what is happening in our lives in the presence of Jesus? Now, this was a huge part of the early church just out of necessity and the shared intimacy of their daily lives. But in our culture, as we've already talked about, being rewarded for divisiveness, we have to cultivate these plain speaking places on purpose because they will not happen on their own. If you haven't guessed it yet, this morning I'm talking specifically about discipleship bands. All right? Discipleship bands were a foundational part of the Methodist movement way back in the beginning. They led to lives and homes being transformed for generations. And then slowly it began to fade into the background as if it was just something extra for those who had the time. But without a practice like this, without a purposeful practice of seeking places and people where we speak plainly to one another in the presence of Jesus, it can be very easy for us to just come and participate on a Sunday morning, maybe even get involved in a small group, maybe more than one small group, because those are really fun to join sometimes, where we focus on discussing content, but never invite others to see our heart or hear our heart or confess truth to one another and experience the restoration and the grace found in forgiveness, being a community that's built on these things. And so, Mattis, I believe strongly that if every follower of Jesus were an active member of this kind of relationship or discipleship band, or at least found seasons where they could join up with one, we would see lives transformed. We would see community transformed in some really, really powerful ways. I want to highlight briefly what discipleship bands are for a moment. Just really quick, a discipleship band is made of 3 to 5 same gender people who read together, pray together, and meet together to become the love of God for one another and the world. And I know that we have some already in our congregation who've begun meeting in these ways, and I know from experience that they have been really helpful. I want to share a quick video with you that just kind of reminds us what bands can be.
So what is a band? Sometimes people are like, band, do I have to play an instrument to be a part of this? There's another way to use that language. To band is to actually to come together. And when we talk about a band or a band meeting, we're talking about a group of 3 to 5 people who read together, pray together, and meet together for the purpose of becoming the love of God for one another and the world. So talk a little bit more about that.
Let me just ask you, let me put it back on you, Mark. What's the difference in a band and a small group?
Yeah, okay, so a couple of things that are real key differences is we're asking people to meet as men or women. We're saying, you know, these groups to be tight-knit, to be more authentic, to get closer, to be same gender is really to peel back some of the possibilities of inappropriate bonding.
What we find with you when you have mixed genders, there's nothing wrong with mixed gender, okay? We're for like mixed gender mentoring in situations and class meetings and other small groups, that's fine. A band is a little bit different, and what we want to avoid are two kind of pitfalls. One is undersharing. And sometimes in a mixed gender context, people just won't share what's really going on in their deepest self. And then the other thing, ironically, is oversharing. Because oversharing in mixed gender groups can lead to inappropriate bonding. It can lead to inappropriate emotional relationships. And so this isn't some sort of, you know, boys over here, girls over here. It's actually very geared around our formational and transformational aspirations with banding. So we really do insist on same gender bands.
Right. The other key difference, I think, with a small group is small groups tend to be a bit larger. We're talking about 3 to 5 people. And when we say that, we're saying that, we think 3 is the ideal, 4 is good, 5 is stretching it a bit, because you want to give one another time to really share what's going on in your lives. Imagine meeting with 10 people and you each had 15 or 20 minutes to share about your lives. That would be like a 3-hour meeting.
You have that meeting one time.
Yeah. Nobody would want that. So small groups, I think, they're great for community care. They're great socially to have those interactions and connections. I think they can be great for studies. But I think that with bands, the idea is really, let's get smaller, tighter, same gender, more honest, able to share
and more deeply. Easier on the child care.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
You don't have to get babysitters.
That's right.
If you got a lot of kids like Mark.
That's right. They do have 5 children. They're a band in and of itself. So, 3 to 5 people who meet together, pray together, read together for the purpose of becoming the love of God for one another and the world. Band.
So once a week, a band will meet together, and they ask these 5 questions. They start especially with the first 3. How is it with your soul? Right? And soul here is not just like, how are you doing spiritually? It's everything about you, your nefesh, right? Your physical, your spiritual, your emotional. How is it with your soul? I mean, just we could stop at that question. How often has someone asked you that question and heard the response from you in the past month? We need this. We need this to be people who are keeping each other in accountable relationships as we grow to become God's love for one another and for our community. And then they ask these other questions, right? What are your struggles and your successes? That goes into how your soul is doing. How might the Spirit and the Scriptures be speaking to your life? Just knowing you're being asked these questions on a regular basis, you may find yourself listening to the Spirit and listening to the Scriptures in ways that you previously hadn't. And then finally, when you build that comfort level and you get to know each other enough to be able to ask questions, do you have any sin that you want to confess? And to be able to hear that from one another and to offer forgiveness to one another, to challenge each other to grow in our faith and to grow in our response to Jesus. And then finally, are there any secrets or hidden things that you would like to share? These are uncomfortable questions that we allow ourselves to be asked on purpose, because we're cultivating environments where we can be known fully and loved fully. This was part of our heritage as Free Methodists. Right? This is part of inviting the Holy Spirit to do new work in our lives. This is about becoming the kind of people that the world looks at and says, I don't know much about their God, but I like the way they love, and I want to know more about that. That we would become these people that God is moving in and working and shaping us in His love. And it's really simple, right? The group aims to meet once a week, but even as my own groups have experienced once a week, we say that and we put it on the calendar, but it doesn't always happen. And also, if you listen to the videos some more, they'll talk about the fact that sometimes we meet on video, sometimes we meet on the phone. One of my bands that I began meeting with when we were still living in Hungary, and just to meet weekly with these two guys who we would share life together, share what God is doing, pray over one another. Man, this can be really, really powerful as God continues working in each of our lives. But just to think about that for a moment, where are you asked these kinds of questions on a regular basis where God can allow you, where you allow God into your life in new ways? And early Methodists thought that this practice was so important that if you weren't a part of a band meeting, something like this, then you could not attend the society meeting where decisions were made as a church, because they didn't believe you were dedicated to letting yourself be transformed by God's Spirit for the sake of the world, for the sake of the community. If you're interested in joining a group like this, you may even be thinking of a couple people already in your mind or your heart. There's a website there. It's also on your note sheet this morning, discipleshipbands.com. There are all the resources that you might need. There's more videos. There's a little booklet. I've printed 6 copies of the booklet. They're out on the at-home center for parents or for anybody who would want to take one of those printed copies. There's another book by Kevin Watson called The Band Meeting. If you want to go even deeper, that's a great way to understand the heart of it and to launch a group. Remember, it's not a big group. It's just 3 people, 3 to 5 if you need. And when you add a 6th, go ahead and split. Start 2 groups and keep meeting in these ways that invite the Spirit to move in our lives. And what I want to offer you the ability to do right now, because it was helpful for me when I joined my first group, there's cards in each of the seat pockets in front of you. If you're interested in joining a group, but you're not sure how, or you're not the overly extroverted person that I might be, feel free to take that card and just put your name on it and put that in the baskets on the way out. Or make sure you give it to me, and we'll take these cards and we will help form groups together, because we want to make it as easy and as likely as possible that if this sounds good to you, try it, right? One of the most important things they say to do in this regard is to just start meeting with these things in mind and offer it to God to see what He can do in our lives. It's only 1 hour a week, and man, it can make a transformational difference in your life and in our community. And maybe you're not ready for this yet. Maybe you're really intimidated by these kinds of questions in a group of 2 or 3 people, or 3 to 5 people, and it just freaks you out a little bit to think about that. But maybe you're already in a small group. Well, the early Methodists also had, they mentioned, the class meeting. And the class meeting is similar to our small groups today, only the difference was our small groups today, as great as they are, and I love them, and I think we should keep offering them, but a lot of times we focus so much on the content that we don't get to know one another. And so I think just every once in a while, if you're in a small group, allow yourselves as a group to respond to that question, that first question, How is it with your soul? How is it between you and Jesus this week? And let each person respond as you meet together and see what God can do, even in our small groups, as we want to pursue being transformed, as we want to pursue what God has for us. These groups especially, it wasn't about doing a Bible study. It wasn't about doing content together. The point was just that every person who attended had a moment to share about what God was doing in their heart and in their life. And it was a great first step toward accountability. So what about you? Where are others able to speak to and hear from your heart plainly? As Scripture puts it, where are you able to speak and to listen to with a holy boldness on a regular basis about the realities of what God is doing? I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning, because I believe this is not something the Methodist discovered, right? I believe it's something that we discovered about how God is calling us to respond as His body. And so I believe that He is confronting us this morning in love, right, to invite us to stop pretending. Not with guilt or shame, but with the same invitation of a father's heart when he sees his son returning way down the driveway, that God is inviting us this morning to confess, to say, God, sometimes we get so busy with churchy things because it's easier to be busy than it is to be vulnerable. And to say, God, I want to turn my heart back to you. I want to be able to speak plainly what God is doing in my life. And I want to be able to hear others speak plainly. And I want to be able to be a part of lives that are transformed in ways that increase the presence of God's love tangibly in our community. May we stop hiding in church participation. May we stop clinging to a dead faith that we once proclaimed, to discover what God wants to do in our lives this week, that we would show the generations coming after us what it looks like to abide in a living relationship with our Savior together with others. And so I want the Holy Spirit to speak plainly to us this morning as we move towards a time of responding to His word and a time of closing together. God has desires for you. God has desires for each of us. Not just to help us grow in His love today, but to, on a regular basis, each week or each day, what would it look like for you to boldly respond to His invitation? And remember, boldly doesn't have to mean you put on your superhero cape. It just means looking at what God has done, looking at God, who God reveals Himself to be in Scripture, and listening in these moments to God speak to your heart, giving you a vision for what He desires to do in your life. Will you pray with me that God will continue to shape us as those who are willing to speak plainly of the love and the life and the lordship that Jesus is using to transform all things today? Our community and our world need this from us, church, more than they need anything else from us. They need this from us. And it's our calling as we follow Him together. And as the Holy Spirit speaks plainly and openly to our hearts, I want us to listen this morning, and I want us to respond in worship, remembering that God inhabits the praises of His people. And so what I want to do as we close, I'm just going to sing a cappella together. If you want to turn, it's number 371 in your hymnal, but the words will be on the screen as well. Can we stand together, or you can sit if you want to make this a moment before God and your altar. You can also come forward, because our altars are always open. Just have this time where you say, God, have your own way, Lord. Let's sing this together. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make
own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
As we sing this last verse, know that this is the heart as we come together with others, whether in these bands or small class meetings or here on Sundays. This is the song that we sing together, what brings our hearts together and yearns for God. Let's sing together.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
Father, we come before you this morning and we just open ourselves to you. You are Lord. You have healed, you have revealed, and now you send. Fill us, Jesus. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Make us people who will speak boldly, who will speak plainly of your realities that are built foundationally on the love revealed in Jesus. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now go as those who love, in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.